We have just sung two hymns that I'm sure are the favourite hymns of some of you here this morning. I don't know about you, but some of those traditional hymns have such a clear message. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. And have you ever wondered what the world would be like if we really managed to live out the words of that hymn? Would our church congregations be shrinking if we were living out the words of that hymn? Our gospel reading from John, Jesus is with his friends at Bethany. They are honouring him with a meal after he brought Lazarus back from death. Lazarus was there with them. So you can imagine what that must have been like. The party of all parties. A time of celebration. A time to say thank you. Mary, we can only assume it was the sister Martha, takes half a litre of pure nard, pours it over Jesus' feet, and wipes them with her hair. We're told that the perfume filled the house. It must have been a very dramatic thing. Have you ever been somewhere where there was a really strong perfume? So much so that when you come away, that lingers on your clothes, it lingers on your person, and it can linger for days. Well, that's what nard was like. And we're told some interesting things about Lazarus' sister Mary in the Gospels. Unlike her sister Martha, who was very task-focused, Mary liked nothing more than to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Martha was the doer, but Mary was utterly devoted to Jesus. The nard she poured over Jesus was extremely expensive. I've read that it was worth a year's wages for someone at that time. So if we translate that into today's money, even at Alfred's salary, you're talking about something valued around £30,000 to £35,000. It's a lot of money. So this was an act of selfless devotion. And I'm sure for days afterwards, her hair and clothing, and Jesus' hair and clothing, and perhaps of many in the room, carried that scent with them long afterwards. Judas Iscariot disapproved. He thought the expensive perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. But Jesus recognises the significance of her action. He does not deter her at all. This comes at the end of the first section of John's Gospel, where John has provided a series of encounters followed by some teaching. And all of these things in the first 12 chapters of John point to Jesus as being the promised Messiah. The signs, this interpretation of the signs, all put forward as evidence. Jesus' response was that the nard would have been used at his burial, but Mary had chosen to use it while she was still alive. How do we show our total devotion to Jesus? Is that how we are? Do we keep them at the margins? Let's be honest with ourselves, even if we're not completely honest with each other. Can we really sing all for Jesus and mean it? Can we sing, take my life and let it be, consecrate it, Lord, for thee, and mean it? What is God expecting from us today? Do you lavish your most precious resources as Mary did? Or do we keep Jesus at the margins? We turn up for an orange Sunday morning and perhaps in a couple of fellowships in between, but the rest of the time is our own to do as we want. Paul was a prisoner in chains when he sent his letter to the Christians at Philippi. He loved the Christians there, and they truly loved him. And in his letter he declares that whatever gains he had, he now considered them lost for the sake of Christ. That's how much Paul valued the fact that he was now a Christian. Paul, who was a man who wanted to destroy Christians, who wanted to wipe out the early church, and here he is, now one for the Lord, now a prisoner for his faith, saying that all of his gains in life he counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had lost his freedom. He has almost lost his life. And he knows he will probably die a prisoner for Christ. But he still praises God. He still seeks to be Christ-like. He still sings his hymns as a witness to those around him. And we know from Scripture that many of the guards who guarded Paul during his time of incarceration actually came to faith themselves. One of my favourite hymns growing up was this: I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And as a young person in my 20s, teens and 20s, that was one of my favourite hymns. Our world is so full of uncertainty, and we've all seen the turmoil of this last week. Life can be turned on its head in an instant. Think of the people in Myanmar, struck by that terrible earthquake, going about their daily lives, and then suddenly everything changes. Over 2,000 of them would die. Many more have lost everything. Their towns and cities turned to rubble. Think of the people in Gaza, the people in Israel, the people in Ukraine. Lives turned on their head in an instant when rockets land on their community. The warfare isn't about lobbing missiles. It can be one-to-one, it can be economic, it can be a natural disaster. And a lot of what's happening in our world today is being driven by the modern-day Judas Iscariot, who thought the nard should be sold to help the poor. But what we have in Christ is so secure. It's not just for now, it's for eternity. Its value is unwavering, and it is not impacted by external factors. I've read it more than once that when we have Christ, we can lose everything, but come to the realization that God is enough. And there's a real truth in that. Paul certainly had no doubts. He has lost everything. And soon his earthly to an end. But for Paul, Christ was everything. And it is when you have nothing else left but God that you realize for the first time that God is enough. Another well-known hymn puts it like this. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. File, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. What are you giving to Christ today? Are you willing to say, all for Jesus, all for Jesus? Make that prayer yours today. Amen.